All right, welcome to Liberty Baptist Church for the morning service. Glad to see you. If you can, let's all stand. We're going to sing It's Just Like His Great Love. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and never fails, howe'er 'tis that no matter what I do, I've sinned against this love of his. But when I knelt to pray, confessing all my guilt to him, the sin clouds rolled away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. Sometimes the clouds of trouble, he dim the sky above. I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt his wondrous love. But he from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity burst the clouds between and shows me he is there. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine, of all his care and tenderness for this poor life of mine. His love is in and over all, and wind and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, peace be still, and rolls the clouds away, it's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love.
Good to have you with us this morning. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Lord, we thank you every service for your blessing. We ask you today to be with us. We ask you to fill preacher with your power as he preaches in a moment. And Brother Taylor, as he's in children's church, Lord, if there's one lost person here today, either here or in kids' church, Lord, they'd hear the word of God, understand their need of salvation, and get saved. I pray, Lord, you be with those still getting here. Get them here safely. Bless the rest of the service in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
All right. Since I have been redeemed, I have a song I love to sing. Since I have been redeemed, of my Redeemer, Savior, King. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies. Since I have been redeemed, to do his will my highest price. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me. Since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally. since I have been. Sing it out. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
It's always a privilege to have folks visiting with us. If you're here for the first time, the first time in a long time, if you'd slip your hand up for a moment. I know we have some folks visiting with us. Good to have this young lady. And then we have this young couple down front. They're going to give you a visitor's package. It's right there to your left, ma'am. If you fill out that green card, put that in the offering a little bit, we'd appreciate that. It's not often that I find somebody. They told me this morning when I came in, they said, there's someone here from Missouri. It's always nice to find someone that's from the Holy Lands. And so I went and talked to him for a second. And I'm not going to talk to Daddy anymore because he called it misery, so I'm not going to have a conversation with him. But Mom appreciated Missouri, and it's not often you find someone that recognizes that have heard of your hometown, because Arkoxie was not a big metropolitan area. It had 1,175 people in it. How big is Stockton?
About that size.
About that size. So I've been to Stockton. I just couldn't remember how big it was. So for those of you that's always been in a big city, a lot of small towns across the USA, and like I said, it's good to have them, and good to have the young lady back here by Mrs. Bell as well. So if you'll fill out that visitor's card, stick it in the offering, we'd appreciate that. Don't forget to pray for these folks during the week. Sunday that night, the Lone Star Baptist College will be with us, and David Castillo is in that group, one of the kiddos that used to go to our church here, and he went off to Bible college, now is traveling. He graduated, so he's just spending the summer with the tour group, then he'll be back home to help his father in their church. July 4th picnic will be here on the church property starting at noon. Bring enough food for yourself and a little extra, but we'll have games and activities here on July the 4th. Now, I always have people ask if they can bring fireworks. We cannot set off fireworks in town unless you want to get in trouble. Now, you may do them and not get caught, but we're not going to set them off here at the church. If it doesn't rain, sometimes I take people out to the farm, and we do it at my place after the church picnic. But if it doesn't rain, we can't do fireworks at my place because what little grass we have, we don't want to see it burned up because of a firework. So as of now, you just need to pray. This week we have some chance of rain. Pray that we can get some rain. That'd be a big blessing. Again, July 4th picnic coming up. Don't forget the normal stuff going on at Liberty, which means back tonight, 6 o'clock for the evening service. Brother Nicholas is speaking on the end times and already talked about the rapture and the stuff that's going to happen right after. We're into the first 3.5 weeks, first 3.5 years of the the tribulation period. And again, every service I always say the same thing when I come up to do the invitation. I'm glad I'm not going to be here because if you think stuff is tough right now, it's nothing compared to what's going to happen in the tribulation. So again, 6 o'clock this evening, then Wednesday night prayer meeting, prayer and Bible study, and preaching at 7:30. Thursday night our soul winning program. We go out and knock on doors and invite folks to church, try to get people saved. Saturday bus visitation is 9:30. Church soul winning is at 10:45, then back in your place for Sunday school. Visitors, we are glad to have you. And again, if you have any questions or anything, you can see me after church. I usually try to get around and shake hands. But if you need something, let us know. We do care about you. Glad you're here today.
All right, if you can, let's stand. We're going to sing Saved, Saved. Take a deep breath. I found a friend to his all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Say, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. When poor and needy and all alone, in love he said to me, come unto and I'll lead you home to live with me eternally. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved.
Father, as always, we want to thank you for all the many blessings that you have given us and for this opportunity to be in church and hear your word preached. Lord, we ask you to bless this offering, be sufficient to meet the needs here at the church. Bless the gift and the giver. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, tell me the story of Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, right on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert,
the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrows he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Amen. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Sweetest that ever was heard.
Be honest with you, I didn't look at the schedule and I didn't know I was due to sing this morning. So this is a little impromptu, but we're going to do it for the glory of God anyway. Amen.
Some glorious morning sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning all will be peace. Heartaches all ended, school days all gone. Heaven will open, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles are won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. Sad hearts will gladden, all shall be bright. Goodbyes forever to earth's dark night. Changed in a moment, like him to be. Oh, glorious daybreak, Jesus I'll see. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles are won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. Oh, what a meeting there in the skies. No tears or crying shall dim our eyes. One love's lamented eternally. Oh, what a daybreak that morn will be. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles are won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue, some golden day break for me, for you.
Thank you. Good morning. All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, all three go together, and these three chapters contain what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I don't know what preachers do today necessarily, but in the past, the group of Bible-denying preachers that they called modernists and theological liberals, they hated preaching on the blood of Jesus Christ, which you're going to hear this morning, by the way. But they hated that, call it a slaughterhouse religion and all that. Of course, they never trusted Christ as their Savior and are in hell this morning. But these modernists, they always used to talk about how wonderful is the Sermon on the Mount, and it is. But not for the reason they were talking about. They talked about, how loving, and Jesus would never, the lovely and patient Jesus, he would never say anything that would offend anybody. Oh, really? Before we actually get to what I'm going to preach on, let me just read you a few things Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. For example, in chapter 5, now remember, chapters 5, 6, and 7 are all, they go together. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, Jesus said this, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," that was a cuss word back in those days that they would call people, you know, like you and me call people, I won't tell you what we call them, but you get the idea. Anyway, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Right there in that verse is the first mention of the word hell in the New Testament. In the Sermon on the Mount, that lovely sermon where Jesus never said anything that might offend somebody. Look down to verses 29 and 30. Still the Sermon on the Mount. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Boy, I read this Sermon on the Mount, I find Jesus preaching on hell a lot in here. Then notice in chapter 7, the chapter that we're going to take our text from, verse 5, "Thou hypocrite." Boy, that's a good, I'm sure that endeared everybody to them, aren't you? "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." He said, you folks that like to criticize everybody else because they got some little piddling something that you don't like, while you've got, you know, they've got a mote that's like a little piece of lint that might fly into your eye from the wind. But the one criticizing the guy that had the mote in his eye had a beam in his, I mean, a beam, like a beam that stretches across a building to hold the roof up. Jesus said, get that beam out of your eye before you worry about the mote in somebody else's eye. And verse 15, beware of false prophets. Jesus certainly never would say anything negative about preachers, would he? Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. All I'm trying to get you to see is there's no contradiction between what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount and what he said anywhere else. Regardless of what the false prophets that he talked about in verse 15 used to say about it. Now, on to our text. And this too is a passage that would offend some people. Now, I hope you're smart enough to know and to understand that I'm going to preach the Bible. And the 1611 authorized King James Bible at that, that's the only one I preach out of. It's the only one I study out of. Now, I've got a bunch of others, you know, so I can find out some of the garbage that they put in it and, you know, tell you what it is sometimes. But I got an email this past week, somebody asking, are we some of those, you know, extreme James people? So I wrote him back and said, yes, we are, basically. Sorry, we're not as smart as you, you brilliant thing, you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Don't miss what Jesus said in this passage. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, I'm going to speak from this passage, if you'll keep your Bible open there. I'm going to speak on the subject, religious but lost. Because that's what he's talking about. Religious but lost. Father, how good you've been to us and how good you've been to me. And now we come to the preaching of your word, and what a privilege it is that you have allowed me to do this. And Lord, I want to preach in such a fashion that everyone can grasp hold of it. I want to be accurate. I want Jesus to be exalted. I pray for any person that might be with us that's never trusted Christ as their own personal Savior, that they would be drawn to him today and would come to him and receive him and be saved. And I pray that the Word of God will be a blessing to those who are your people. Please help me, Holy Spirit of God, speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Help me now, please, if you would, and let's not be moving around, going in and out. If you go out, don't come back in. And I'm not being unkind, I'm really not. But every time you move around, every eye in this place leaves this and leaves this and watches you wherever you're going. So I hope you'll help me with that, and let's remain seated. You know, I'll let you out in time for lunch, you know, provided you eat lunch at supper time. No, I'm kidding. religious but lost. Please listen and please take me seriously. I have said before again and again that in my opinion, there are three things that will cause more people to go to hell than any other things. Now, those three things are as follows, and they're not in any particular order, but these three things. Number one, procrastination or postponement. You've heard the old expression, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, that's a true adage. And there are multitudes of people who are in hell right now, and multitudes more who will join them later. Not because these people never intended to get saved, but because they kept postponing salvation until finally they postponed it one day too many and died without Christ. Now, the Bible contains examples of this. One of the best known is found in Acts chapter 24, Governor Felix. Now, Governor Felix heard the Apostle Paul preach the gospel and trembled with conviction. But Acts 24 and verse 25 says that Felix then said to Paul, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." Well, the convenient season never came for Felix, and he finally died and went to hell simply because he postponed salvation till a convenient season. Now, I suppose that I could spend the next 2 or 3 hours doing nothing but telling story after story of situations that I'm acquainted with of people who did exactly the same thing that Felix did. They intended to be saved sometime, but not now. They thought it wasn't convenient for them to be saved immediately, so they procrastinated and postponed salvation until, like Felix, they finally died without Christ and went to hell. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Dear friend, if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never opened your heart's door and invited Him in, you've never trusted Him, believed on Him, put your faith in Him as your own personal Savior, don't let the devil sucker you into putting this matter off. Rather, I beseech you, come to Christ today and be saved. And so then the first thing that multitudes of people go to hell over is postponement and procrastination. The second thing, and this is actually the flip side of procrastination, and that is neglect. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 asks the rhetorical question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, he didn't say, how shall we escape if we reject so great salvation? He didn't say, how shall we escape if we oppose so great salvation? He didn't say, how shall we escape if we refuse so great salvation? He said that all we have to do is neglect salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? A number of years ago, probably 10 or 15 years ago, I was doing some video teaching for Brother Denny Carl's video Bible school that he has. He lives probably 25 miles or so from Johnstown, Pennsylvania. So while I was there that time, he took me over to the Johnstown Flood Museum. In the 1880s, there was a flood that flooded Johnstown, Pennsylvania, one of the worst disasters in the history of America. Over 2,000 people died. A dam had given way 15 miles up the valley, and you know, billions of gallons of water came down that valley and inundated Johnstown, killing over 2,000 people. One of the interesting things about it was that the people had been warned by dam inspectors on at least two occasions that the dam was ready to burst. So the question comes up, well, why did more than 2,000 people die if they'd been warned? And the answer is simply because they neglected the warning. They didn't go out and challenge the dam and shake their fist at it and dare it to break and drown them. They simply neglected to do anything at all. They went about their daily business ignoring the danger that they were in, and it was their neglect that led to their destruction. Now, in the same fashion, multitudes of people go to hell not because they shake their fist at God and dare him to send them to hell, but simply because, frankly, God's on their pay-no-mind list. They go through life going about their business, ignoring the claims of Christ on their life, and simply neglect salvation. They never take the time to stop what they're doing for a moment and say, I need to be saved. And so they go to hell because of neglect. And so that's the second thing that sends multitudes to hell. So first, procrastination or postponement. Second, neglect. Are you listening? The third thing is religion. Now, this may shock some people because many follow the mistaken impression that religious people go to heaven. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not the case. It's not religious people that go to heaven. It's saved people that go to heaven. A person can be as religious as the day is long, but if they're not saved and don't get saved before they die, they won't go to heaven. What we need to understand is this. Oftentimes religion, in fact, probably most of the time, religion is nothing more than man's substitute for God's salvation. That's why religion has been responsible for more murders, probably, than any other single thing that I can think of. Study a little history and you'll find that out. Now, that's why the word religion, or a form of that word, religious, whatever, a form of the word religion, is used, hear me, only seven times in the Bible. Okay, but don't miss this. Six of those seven times that it's used in a negative way. And furthermore, the one time that the word is used in a positive way, God qualifies it by putting the adjective pure before the word religion. It's in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that we visit the orphans and so forth and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Pure religion, that's the only place in the Bible that the word religion is used in a positive way. Friend, it's not religion that takes a person to heaven. It is salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ that takes a person to heaven. I mean, when Jesus shed his blood and died on Calvary's cross and was buried and rose again 3 days later, he did that to pay my sin debt, the debt that I owed for my sins, and your sin debt, the debt that you owed for your sins. That's why Jesus died, shed his blood, and was buried and rose again to pay our sin debt. And so, salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, that's what takes a person to heaven, and multitudes of people go to hell because of religion. For you see, religion gives a person a false sense of security, so they think they're all right even though they've never trusted Christ as Savior. I mean, how many times, this is true in my life, I'm sure it's true of a lot of other people in here, witness to somebody, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And how many times have we had somebody say, I've got my own religion? Now, in these cases, in fact, I've told some of them this, your religion's going to take you to hell. Now, in our text passage, Jesus is talking about people who are religious, but they're not saved. They're lost. They're going to hell. Religious, but lost. Now, a few months ago, I preached a sermon from this passage in Matthew 7 and talked about several sobering, sad, somber facts about salvation that's taught in this passage. Let me review these things. Number one, this passage teaches that not everyone will go to heaven. For example, up in verse 13, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Jesus said that many people will follow the broad road that leads to destruction. Not everyone's going to go to heaven. Now, I wish everyone would go to heaven, and so does God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. Anyone who doesn't go, see, let me put this verse in there. I don't want you to think I made this up. But Revelation 22 and verse 17, not only do I wish everyone would go to heaven, not only does God wish everybody would go to heaven, but everybody can go to heaven. Revelation 22:17, the last invitation found in the Bible, the scripture said, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I mean, the Lord said, hey, the water of life, stuff that gives you eternal life, whosoever will, anybody that wants it can come and take it freely. And so, hear me, anybody who doesn't go to heaven, it'll be their own fault. It won't be because they couldn't go to heaven, it'll be because they wouldn't go to heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 40, to the religious crowd of his day, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. He didn't say you cannot, he said you will not. And that's the problem. And so then, everyone can go to heaven, but the sad fact is that not everyone will go to heaven. And even sadder than that is the fact that there's a great possibility that not everyone in this room will go to heaven. There are people here, I'm sure, this morning who have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And dear friend, if you die in that condition, the Bible teaches that you'll go to this place called hell. So, then, in this passage, it's taught that not everyone will go to heaven. Secondly, this passage teaches, listen to this, that more people will choose to go to hell than will choose to go to heaven. More people. Notice the contrast in verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus uses the comparative words many and few. declaring that many will take the broad road that leads to destruction, while there will be relatively few who will take the narrow road that leads to life. You see, there's only one way to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He died for us, paid our sin debt, then rose again from the dead, demonstrating that he has the power of life. And so one way to heaven, the Lord Jesus. Now, any other thing outside of Christ is part of the broad road that leads to destruction. And there'll be multitudes more who will reject Christ and thus go to hell than will receive Christ and thus go to heaven. Third thing that Jesus teaches us in this passage is that there is a sense in which it's easier to go to hell than it is to go to heaven. Now, don't misunderstand what I mean. It's easy for you to be saved. It's easy for us to be saved because it was hard for God and for Jesus. God had loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. Jesus loved us enough that he suffered and bled and died in agony and in shame and contempt and all that as people walked by mocking and scoffing and all of that. But because it was difficult for God, that makes it easy for us to be saved. But now, there is a sense in which it's easier to go to hell than it is to go to heaven. Now, here's what I mean. Jesus describes in verses 13, 14, we won't read them again, but in those verses, Jesus describes the way that leads to heaven as being a straight gate and a narrow way, while he describes the way that leads to hell as being a wide gate and a broad way. The implication is that it's easier to go to hell than it is to go to heaven, in a sense. Now, here's what I mean. Here's the reason why that's true. A person doesn't have to do anything to go to hell except remain in our natural condition. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him, on the Son of God, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus said somebody that hasn't trusted him as Savior, they're not waiting to be condemned at some judgment out in the future. They're condemned right now. They're going to hell the way they are right now. Don't have to do anything. And so then, there, in that sense, it's easier to go to hell than it is to go to heaven. Fourthly, Jesus taught us in this passage that you can't trust all preachers to tell you the truth about how to go to heaven. It's what verse 15 is taught. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Some preachers are false preachers, false prophets, as Jesus put it here. Oh, they look good. They wear sheep's clothing. They may have the collar on backwards and may have a big crucifix around their neck. Oh, they look so religious and so pious. In fact, some of them even call themselves pious. You ever heard of Pope Pius? I love the humility of these popes. People, Pius and Pope Innocent. Yeah, you're innocent, all right. Murder, no telling how many Bible-believing Christians, while you're the head of the church. You better trust Christ and get saved, or you'll go to hell, whether you're a pope or whatever. But some preachers are false prophets. They look good. They wear sheep's clothing. But that's simply a disguise. That's simply a masquerade. In reality, they're wolves who are bringing destruction to people by preaching something other than Bible truth and by preaching some other way of salvation besides Jesus Christ. Okay, now, most of you know my friend Bob Ross. He preached for us at least once a year, good night, for the last 40 years almost. A good man, and I always enjoy being around him. If it wasn't for his gray hair, he would look exactly the same today as he looked when I first met him in 1980. But the gray hair gives it away, though. But back before 1980, before I met him, he had helped preachers start a church in Rochester, New York. And years ago, he used to preach once in a while. He's preached it here because I asked him to. But he used to preach a sermon that was built around the story of a teenager that he knew there in Rochester who had cystic fibrosis. And back in those days, cystic fibrosis was absolutely a killer disease. And this young man died when he was still in his teens. I think he was 15 or 16 or something like that. But Brother Ross told me the story of they would go up and visit this young man just to pray with him and try to encourage him. Brother Ross told me the story of how that one day he was there in the hospital and he could hear a young girl, now I say young, probably a teenage girl, in another room. And this teenage girl was screaming and crying out that she was afraid to die. Meanwhile, there was one of these wolves in sheep's clothing, a United Methodist preacher. You might as well go hear an ununited atheist preacher. But this United Methodist preacher stood by the bedside of this girl. Now, Brother Ross and folks from the church that they were helping to start had tried to witness to this girl, and the girl wouldn't trust Christ. That would be terrible if I did something like that. But she wouldn't trust Christ. And finally, her parents and the medical staff there wouldn't let anybody go back in except this dipstick of a Methodist preacher. And he stood there, Brother Ross told me, as this girl cried and screamed that she was scared to die. And he stood there, still taking the Bible and showing her what God says you have to do to be saved. He probably didn't know. He stood there, oh, God loves you. God wants to receive you. God. You ever notice how all these people, it's never God, it's always God. And this girl was screaming, I'm afraid God hates me. I'm afraid I'm going to hell. And this idiot, God loves you. He wouldn't send you to hell. He loves you. And he did love her, and he loves you too. But if you die without Christ, you'll go to hell, is what the Bible teaches. And this preacher, this, as Jesus called it in verse 15, this false prophet, stood by her bedside, and she died and went to hell with the encouragement of this lying so-called preacher. Of course, I ain't ever heard any of these guys that could preach their way out of a wet paper bag anyway. So I hesitate to even call them preachers. So, these things Jesus taught in this passage. Okay, now. There's a fifth sobering fact set forth in this passage, and that's the thing I'm going to deal with for a few minutes now. And that is this. Many people expect to go to heaven who will go to hell. Now, this is what Jesus is talking about in these verses, which we read as our text in verses 21 through 23. Listen to what Jesus said. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Must be a bunch of charismatics. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now I want to spend a few minutes now dealing with this text, where Jesus tells us about these people who are religious but lost. Now, first, I'm going to give an explanation concerning errors. Second, a focus on the facts. So, I invite your attention to an explanation concerning errors. Maybe I should say an attempted explanation. But please stay with me. Some people have used this passage to proclaim error. They have misunderstood and misapplied what Jesus said here. And there are two common errors which have been built on misunderstanding and misapplication of this passage. Error number one, some have thought that this passage teaches that a saved person can lose their salvation. These folks have said that Jesus is describing people who at one time were saved, but then turned away from the Lord and thus lost their salvation. Now, that is not the case at all. And in fact, the passage itself tells us that this is not the case. In verse 23, Jesus said, "Then will I profess unto them," now get the next phrase, "I never knew you." Did you get that? He didn't say, "I once knew you, but then you lost your salvation, so I don't know you any longer." That's not what he said. He said, "I never knew you. You never were saved." He's not talking about people who had salvation and lost it. He's talking about people who, in spite of their religion, never had salvation at all. See, the Bible teaches, frankly, that a person cannot lose their salvation. If you're ever saved, you're forever saved. I have a, it used to be a sermon, it's turned into a series of sermons, on eternal security, on the fact that you can't lose your salvation. And in that series of sermons, I give, I believe, 20-something Bible reasons why a person who's saved can never again be lost. But while the Bible teaches that a truly saved person can never lose their salvation and can never again be lost, the same Bible also teaches that there are many people who are religious, but they're not truly saved at all. And that's the crowd Jesus is talking about here. Still listening? Error number two. Some have thought that this passage teaches salvation by good works. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, some say, well, this means that the only people going to heaven are those who do the will of God and live the right kind of life. Well, if that's the only people going to heaven, then I don't know anybody that's going there, including you, including me, if that's what this is saying. But that's not what it's saying. Now, follow me here. In the first place, the crowd about whom Jesus says in verse 23, "I never knew you," is the crowd that performed good works. I mean, just look at verse 22. Good night. All they do is stand there and talk about the wonderful work, the many wonderful works that they had performed. Now, if the passage were teaching salvation by good works, this crowd would have been saved because they were performing good works. But the fact is, it's teaching the opposite. The reason this crowd is lost is because they're depending on their works. That's why they don't say to Jesus, "Lord, we've trusted you as Savior." Notice they don't say that in verse 22. All they talk about is their works, and they've done this, and they've done that, and they've done the other thing. Why do they say that? Because that's what they're trusting. Now, okay, somebody says, "Well, preacher, then what did Jesus mean when he said that those who go to heaven will be those who do the will of the Father?" Okay, now, you've heard the adage, in fact, you've heard me say it, I'm sure, because I've said it probably hundreds of times, that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. That is absolutely true. That's not just a sweet saying. That's a truth. If you find some passage in the Bible that you can't understand, that confuses you, if you will learn how to cross-reference verses in the Bible and compare that one to some other passage, usually the answer that you're looking for is found somewhere else in the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Okay, here's part of the Bible. In fact, the same Jesus that said these words in Matthew 7 said this in John chapter 6 and verse 40. Don't miss this verse. Jesus said, "And this is the will of him that sent me." Remember, he said there in verse 21, not everybody that says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So John 6:40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." So when Jesus said that those who go to heaven are those who do the will of the Father, he's talking about the Father's will as it relates to salvation. That people believe on Jesus, put their faith in him, trust him as Savior, and thus receive everlasting life, as he said in John 6:40. Now, my dear friend, if you're with us this morning, we're glad you're here, but if you're not saved, God's will for you is that you trust Jesus as your Savior. And if you do his will in that matter, you'll go to heaven. So, now, that's the first thing. Secondly, a focus on the facts. I want to point out three things that are taught in this passage. Number one, a person can be religious and yet not be saved. These lost people, they were very religious. They called Jesus Lord. They functioned in his name. All this is in verse 22. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? Oh, they functioned in his name. They preached or prophesied, as they put it in that verse. They performed miracles. They cast out devils. They did good works, many wonderful works. These are people that were religious but lost. Number two, there are multitudes of people who are religious but lost. Verse 22, Jesus said, what's that first word there? Many will say to me in that day, have we not done this and that? Many. Not just a few. He said many. Possibly the greatest sermon of the 20th century in the sense of getting people saved was probably the sermon by Dr. J. Harold Smith entitled God's Three Deadlines. Dr. Smith, way back when, was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Fort Smith, Arkansas. I heard J. Harold Smith say this, and I'm not saying I necessarily agree with him, but he said that he believed in his own heart that at least 75% of the people that were members of that church that he pastored were lost. That's what he said. Jesus said, many are going to say, well, I did this and I did that and I did something else. And I'll say, hey, I never knew you. Thirdly, those who are lost, even though they may be religious, will go to hell. That's what he said in verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, guess where they're going to depart to? He's issuing the sentence. They wouldn't accept his payment for their sins, so they have to pay for it themselves. So depart from me, I never knew you. People who are lost, I don't care how religious they are, will go to hell if they don't get saved before they die. Amen. Now, we could talk about people on and on and on. We could talk about Judas Iscariot. Was there ever anybody more religious than this guy, one of the 12 disciples that sat under Jesus' teaching personally? That saw the miracles that he performed personally, a disciple, preached, cast out devils. Read Matthew chapter 10. Judas, oh, he was very religious. Remember how Judas ended up? Ended up leading a mob that wanted to murder Jesus and led them to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was and went up to him and betrayed him with the token of affection by giving him a kiss on the cheek. Isn't he sweet? And then Peter said in Acts chapter 1, I think it's verse 25, I could be wrong about that, but it's somewhere in the latter part of Acts chapter 1, Peter said about Judas that when he died, he went to his own place. I take that to mean that God had a special place in hell that was reserved just for Judas. And when Judas died, see, he went along with Jesus and listened to him, watched him, all that. He just never trusted him as his own Savior. So he went to his own place. And that's where he is today. In spite of all his religion. I could talk about preachers. Preachers that died screaming that their feet are in the fire. And on I could go. I've got stories, illustrations written down. I could go on, but I need to stop now. Whoever you are this morning, I'm glad you're here, and I hope you listened and paid attention. I hope the Lord touched your heart. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, if you've never opened your heart's door and asked Him to come in, I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care what church you're a member of. I don't care about any of that. Without the person of Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible teaches you'll go to hell when you die. Don't let that happen. And don't let the devil sucker you into being one who dies without Christ and goes to hell because you put salvation off or because you just neglected it or because of religion. If you've never opened your heart's door to Jesus and asked him in, my prayer sincerely is that you'll do that today, that you'll come this morning and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.